Today's message is really a bridge type of a message from the series that we have been in, Triggers and Trauma. And today we're going to actually begin a new sermon series called Summer Playlist. And today's message really captures the essence of both. And as the summer begins, we kind of are familiar with the summer. It's a time of refreshing, maybe vacation. But most importantly, I believe it's an opportunity for us to get close to God. So as we take breaks from school and maybe as we take breaks from work, the thing that I want to encourage us not to do is to take a break from God. Because when we take a break from God, when there's distance from God, it leads to a deterioration in life. And we talked about that for the past few weeks. And so we're going to look at the book of Psalms over the course of this next sermon series, which is why we're calling it Summer Playlist. Because as you have the summertime, and some of y'all got your favorite songs, I'll talk more about that in a moment. In the scripture gives us some top songs as well that can help us with the different life experiences that we experience. So let's go to the book of Psalm 42, verses 1 through 5 is what we're going to look at for right now. Here's what it says. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, where is your God? I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in so much turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still, everybody say still, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. Why, my soul, verse 5, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. As we begin this new sermon series, Summer Playlist, I want to preach from this theme and thought today, and I want to call today's sermon, We Gonna Be All Right. Can you tell the person beside you, hey neighbor, we gonna be all right. Come on, find somebody else across the room, say, hey neighbor, we gonna be all right. Father, we thank you for your favor and grace. We thank you for your word. Would you speak to us in a way that's refreshing and renewing to us? Would you help us to get free some of the fractures that we've experienced, some of the trauma that we're walking through? We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Come on and clap your hands as you go to your seat. Amen. Church family, I want to begin our time and with our lesson today. Raising and asking this question, have you ever mentioned to yourself or said to yourself, maybe some of you are here today and you have said this, that when I hear this song, I know it's summertime. Just by show of hands, some of y'all have said that before. And I thought what would be beneficial is that we would actually look at some songs that could correlate and corroborate the feelings that we feel when the summertime begins. For some of us, you know it's summer when you hear the iconic song by Frankie Beverly and Maze called Before I Let Go. That when you hear that song, all of a sudden you begin to smell hamburgers on a grill and hot dogs on a grill. You begin to get a little step in your feet. For some of us, your song is not Before I Let Go. For some of us, it might be the iconic song by the name of Shake It Off by Taylor Swift. For some of y'all, it's Sweet Home Alabama by Lynyrd Skynyrd. But if you are like me in here, or I'm going to see how much help I can get online and in person. If you're like me in here and your palette is very similar to me, there is one song that when it is played, it is the ultimate and beginning and genesis of the summer months of the year. And it is not any of the songs that I just mentioned. No disrespect to any of those songs. But this song in particular, when it is played on Spotify, when it is played on Apple Music, when it is played on the gospel station, when it's played on Christian music, when I hear it in Target, when I hear it in Macy's, when I hear it in Foot Locker, it tells me that the summer months have arrived. And that song is the most iconic, the most well-respected, the most popular, the most soul-stirring song of all time for the summer by the name of Summertime by Will Smith and DJ Jazzy Jeff. I don't believe that some of y'all really know that song in here. I didn't test the 9 a.m. service because they looked a little shady in the first service. But I got a feeling that some of y'all know that song, that when you hear the summertime song, summer, summer, summer. Y'all don't really know the song, I can see. But when I hear that song, I want to get some strawberry lemonade. I want to fire up the grill, put a hat on, put a tank top on, get the water guns out and get the water balloons out and soak my kids. Because the summertime is here. And there's so many top songs, family, that I believe had transcended culture and time through the years, specifically for the summer, but I also believe in general. And I believe that one of the reasons why that song is so popular is because many of us can relate to the culture and the context and the climate that we oftentimes find ourselves in the summer. But just as that song also penetrates souls and hearts and kind of brings a bit of a connection to the human experience, there are many other songs that many of us are familiar with that bring us some sense of connection, where we feel a connection with that particular song, which brings us to the book of Psalms. Because while there are many top songs in culture, there are some impactful songs in scripture that are seen in this book. And as we go throughout this sermon summer series for the next few weeks and over the next month, we're going to be looking at the book of Psalms. And I don't want to assume that many of us, if not all of us, have an understanding of what the book of Psalms is. But in case you're not familiar, that English word Psalms actually comes from the Greek word psalmoi, which means songs. So ultimately, when we look at the book of Psalms, it is really a book of songs. It is a catalog, if you will. It is a song collection. It is a playlist, if you will, of songs that have been composed by different writers, writers like David and Asaph and the sons of Korah, the ones who penned the song that we're looking at today, and Solomon and Moses. And if you look at the book of Psalms, it's actually a book that's composed of five smaller books of Psalms. Matter of fact, here in Psalm 42, it is what theologians refer to as the beginning of book two. In other words, the book of Psalms is a collection of some of the top songs in all of history. So while 103 Jams and Z104 and 95.7 and Apple Music and Spotify might have their top song list, God also has a top song list. And what's powerful about this book is that it covers many of the different life experiences that you and I face. It's a book that captures the totality of the human emotions and the human experiences. It captures the essence from the highest points of the joys of life to also the lowest parts of depression and loss and grief that can sometimes consume our lives. In other words, here's what I'm saying. If you think you can relate to the popular songs of today in culture, surely you will be able to relate to the popular songs in scripture. What I'm trying to help us understand is, yes, you might see some connections and you might vibe with some of the popular cultural songs of today, but I'm here to let you know that the cultural songs of today have nothing on the scriptural songs of all of eternity. And that's what we see here in the book of Psalms, specifically here in Psalm 42. Because as we look at Psalm 42, it is a song that is penned by what we know as one of the sons of Korah. Korah, theologians believe, this Korah specifically was the Korah who rebelled against Moses and Aaron in the earlier parts of the Old Testament. But here in this song specifically, we see that the culture, the context and the climate and the condition that the songwriter finds himself in is not a happy time. It is actually a time of depression. It is actually a time of dejection and destitute. The writer, we could argue, is in a traumatized state. The writer, we could argue, is in a low spot. The writer, we could see here, is not having the best of days, but is having some of the worst of times. The psalm writer in this passage has and is experiencing the pain of trauma and suffering in his own life. And I'm going to move past this, but I want to pause at the same time. I'm grateful that the Bible does not just identify with the highs of life, but the scripture also identifies with the lows of life. I love the fact that God shows us the totality of what life here in this fallen world oftentimes bring: pain and trauma and abuse and suffering, not just the highlights, but also some of the low moments of life as well. And here in Psalm 42, we see that. And I believe, if we're honest, as we survey the context of this particular scripture, we could also juxtapose that with the context of our own life. That just as the writer of this psalm finds himself in a low place, if we're honest, many of us, if not all of us in here, know what that feels like as well. We know what it feels like to be in a low place. We know what it feels like to be traumatized. Many of us in here, online and in person, you have been wounded. You have been abandoned. Many of us have dealt with depression. Many of us have felt abused, and many of us have experienced wounds and pains from other people. And as a matter of fact, it gets so bad for the psalm writer that in verse 3, I want you to see, here's what he says. He says, my tears, in verse 3, have been my food day and night. Y'all, he is suffering so bad, he has experienced trauma so bad, he's experienced a turmoil so bad, that he's been crying so much that he says, my tears have been my food day and night. How much are you crying to where it feels like you are feasting on your wounds and on your tears? How much turmoil is in your soul to where you wake up crying, you go through your day crying, and you go to bed crying? Some of us know exactly what that feels like, because you feel like you are in this perpetual state of grief, and this perpetual state of mourning, and this perpetual state of difficulty. And some of you are here today, and everything that this psalmist is talking about, you might not say it verbally, and you might not express it physically with a raising of the hand, but you can express it internally and say, I know exactly what that feels like. Some of you are here today right now. If I were to really have some conversation with us, you would say, Pastor, I feel exactly like the writer of this psalm right now. I feel depressed. I feel dejected. I feel overwhelmed. I feel stressed. I feel abandoned. I feel like I'm being oppressed by people. I feel like people don't understand me. I feel like I've walked through so much hardship and difficulty. I've been hurt. I've been confused. I'm overwhelmed. I've been lied on. I've been bullied. And I've even been harassed. Some of us could be honest and say, that's me right now, Pastor. I'm feeling all the weight of it right now. I'm smiling right here, and I got all dressed up, and I brushed my hair, and I put the good hair on today. I put the good clothes on today. I put the good cologne and perfume on today. But on the inside, I'm hurting. Life stinks, and I'm struggling. And I'm struggling to see my way through. And the psalm writer, if he was here with us today, he says, I know exactly what that feels like, which is why I wrote about it. But here, notice what verse 1 says. In the midst of the condition of his life, in the midst of the difficulty, the psalmist finds himself experiencing. Notice what he says in verse 1 of this psalm. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come appear before God? I want you to see what's happening here. Because in spite of what the writer feels, in spite of the turmoil, in spite of the trauma, in spite of the trouble, in spite of everything that he is dealing with in this moment, he resolves that there's only one solution to this problem, and the solution to this problem is I need God. That more money won't solve this problem. That more weed won't solve this problem. Come on, talk to me. That more overtime won't solve this problem. And this is key, because when we find ourselves hurting, when we find ourselves overwhelmed, when we find ourselves dealing with emotional distress and dealing with the trauma and the wounds of yesterday and the wounds from our past and from people, the good news is that God invites us to come to him to experience a renewal and to experience a refreshing. And many times, family, we long and we thirst for the wrong things when we find ourselves in trouble. That instead of being thirsty for God, I'm thirsty for a warm body. That instead of being thirsty for God, I'm thirsty for that next check. And so what happens is now we find ourselves, we're running to all these different things, but I want to let you know that running to more work does not help you in your soul. Running to more money does not help you in your soul. Running to another body does not help you in your soul. Running to more income does not help you in your soul. Running to the alcohol does not help you in your soul. Running to the blunt does not help you in your soul. No, running to the substance does not help you in your soul. The only thing that can help us when we find ourselves dealing with trauma and dealing with triggers and dealing with trouble and dealing with difficulty and dealing with stress and dealing with anxiety and dealing with worry and dealing with people when they get on our nerves is to run to the presence of God, the one who can heal me, the one who can free me, the one who can forgive me, the one who can set me free. Jesus gives us a better option that, hey, when you're thirsty, don't run to the well of culture. Run to the well of Scripture. So here's what he says in Matthew 11, 28. We bring it for you on the screen. Here's what he says. Come to me, all of you who are weary, all of you who are burdened, and I will give you rest. And I can look at some of us in here today, and I can tell you're tired. You're physically tired. You're emotionally tired. You're mentally tired. You're spiritually tired. And Jesus is saying, would you come to me? Because if you come to me, no matter how tired you are, no matter what area of life you feel fatigue in, no matter where you feel overwhelmed, he says, I will give you rest. And I want to let you know that when we run to Jesus, we get everything that we need. When we run to Jesus, we get the joy that we need. When we run to Jesus, we get the happiness that we need. When we run to Jesus, we get the freedom that we need. When we run to Jesus, we get the wholeness that we need. And thank God that when we find ourselves overwhelmed and dry in life, we don't gotta wonder where we need to turn to, but instead, we got a well that never runs dry. We got water that never runs out, and that water in that well has a name, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I'm here to let us know that no matter what it is that you're walking through, you got a person that you can run to, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I just want to know, is there anybody here that's grateful for the fact that I don't got to run to a bar, I don't got to run to a club, I don't got to run to a bar, I don't got to run to a person, I don't got to run to a job? I can run to the one who can help me in my soul. I can run to the one who can heal my body. And who am I talking to in here today that says, Pastor, I know exactly what you're talking about, because I ran to this and that didn't work. I ran to that person, but that didn't work. But then Jesus stepped in my life, and then all of a sudden life changed. All of a sudden joy came. Thank God that we got a God that we can turn to and run to when we feel weary and overwhelmed and burdened, which is why the writer says, I thirst for God. Can I tell us what some of our problems is here today? You thirsty for the wrong things. And we're trying to figure out why we haven't experienced breakthrough yet. And God is saying, because your thirst is in the wrong place. And sometimes what God will intentionally do in our lives, some of us don't like it, but it's the truth of the matter. He will let everything dry up in our life to help us to recognize that what you're thirsty for, your thirst and appetite is off. I know we're getting a lot of amens right there. It's okay. And he does that to direct us to him, to the well that never runs dry. And the writer here says, there's only one solution to the problem I find myself in. I thirst for God. He says this in Psalm 42. When can I come and appear before God? This is why on Sunday morning, you should be making a beeline to get to church. In spite of everything that you've walked through, in spite of the difficulty that you've walked through, in spite of everything that the enemy has thrown your way, you should be having the same, I should be having the same request and desire that the psalm writer says, I'm feeling terrible right now, but I gotta get to God. I'm feeling horrible on the inside. My body doesn't feel right. My mind doesn't feel right. I'm not in the best emotional place, but I gotta get to God. Because if I can get to God, I know that God can do something about this. If I can get to God, I know that God can change me. If I can get to God, I know that God can bring hope and healing. And no matter what's running through our life, we can run to Jesus. And I'm here to let you know that when you find yourself dealing with trauma and you find yourself dealing with triggers and you find yourself depressed or dejected or in a low place in life, Jesus says, come to me, I got you. He's inviting us to come to him in spite of how much we have and walking through in life. I want you to write this down, that in times of pain, God isn't isolating us from him. He's inviting us to him. And the reason why this is important to understand is because sometimes when we walk through hardships, the enemy will start to cause us to think that God's not with us. He's away from us. But in all actuality, he's not isolated from us. He's extending an invitation to us He says, come to me, I got you. Come to me. Run to me. Tell the person beside you, run to God. Come on, find somebody else, run to God. Stop running to everything else. Stop running to Google. Stop running to everybody else. Stop running to your boss. Stop running to your boo. Stop running to, no, run to God. Because in times of pain, he isn't isolating us from him. He's inviting us to him. And what we see in this text is the psalmist, he's drawing close to God in spite of his pain. And in doing so, I believe that we learn some principles that you and I can apply to our life when we find ourselves dealing with pain. Because as we talked about in our Triggers and Trauma series, if you've been a part of it, if you haven't, go back and listen. All of us have been wounded. All of us have experienced trauma. All of us have experienced hardship. And we need a place that we can go to experience a release. And can I let you know that that place is the presence of God? Which is why the Bible says that the righteous run to the name of the Lord, because the name of the Lord is a strong tower. So when you and I are going through the time, that is the time to draw close to God, not to run away from him. And what the enemy wants you to do is when you and I are going through low moments, I just need to be myself. No, you do not. You need to be with God, and you need to be with God's people. I just need a moment to myself. No, you need a moment with God. You need a moment in the presence of God, so that in the presence of God, you can begin to get access to all that you need. And as we come to the presence of God, just like the psalmist does, there's some principles and some encouragement that I believe is helpful. Number one, I want you to write this down, that when we come to God, God invites us to him. And when he invites us into his presence, here's what he invites us to do. He invites us to present our pain. He invites us to bring our pain to him. Here's what I'm helping us, want us to understand. God can handle your pain. He can handle your brutal honesty. He can handle the thing that you're dealing with. Here's what verse 3 says in Psalm 42. My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, where is your God? Verse 4, I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many, leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. Jump down to verse 9. Notice what he says. I will say to God, my rock. Here's the boldness of this psalm writer that I believe God wants us to have as well. Why have you forgotten me? Pause. He's not just talking to anybody. He's talking to God. God, why have you forgotten me? Anybody ever felt like you've been forgotten by God? Come on, let's be honest. He says, why have you forgotten about me? Because of the enemy's oppression, why must I go about in sorrow? Then in verse 10, he says this, my adversaries taunt me as if crushing my bones, while all day long they say to me, where is your God? He says, God, I'm struggling right now to believe. I feel like you done left me hanging, bro. Where you at? It's not good English, but it's real theology. God, here's what the writer's doing. He's openly expressing his pain. And the reason why that's so important and should be good news for us is because when you come to God, you don't have to pacify your pain. You don't have to filter your pain. Come on, you don't have to sanitize your pain. He says, I want you to bring it to me. Let's bring it all out into the open. Let's put it out on the table. Tell me how you're really feeling. And part of the reason why we can't be real with people is because we haven't first learned how to be real with God. And if you won't be real with God, you sure enough won't be real with people. And the writer here helps us to understand this lesson, that God, when he invites us, he invites us to openly express our wounds and to express our trauma. He wants you to tell him how you feel and how you felt when that person cussed you out. When that person cheated to get the job that should have been yours. He wants you to be honest about that. He wants you to be open and honest about how your parents were not there for you growing up. He said, bring that to me. Be open. Be transparent about that. Here's the good news, family. You and I can bring our pain and our trauma to God. I want you to know this. You don't got to hide your trauma. Here's one thing. God already knows about it. So some of us are like, well, Pastor, if he already knows about it, why am I bringing it to him? Because you bringing it to him is acknowledgement and saying, I can't handle this on my own. I got to bring it to God. So here's what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. Verse 7, casting all your cares on him. Why? Because he cares about you. Some of y'all need to focus on the last part of that verse, because the enemy has convinced you that God does not care about you, but the scripture says he cares about you. And he cares so much about you that he says, I want you to bring all of the stressors, all of the anxieties, all of the worries, all of the pain, all of the trauma, all of the trouble, bring it to me. Cast it on me. Now, the reason why that comes after humble ourselves is because until we get over ourselves and get under God and bring him our pain, we will always stay where we are. But he says, humble yourselves. What does this mean? It means to get under. To get under God. Because now what happens is when I get under God and I bring my problems under God, now I've given him authority to do something about them. And some of us have been trying to figure out, God, why won't you do anything about this? He said, because you won't humble yourself and let me handle it. You're still trying to handle it. So sometimes we have to be humbled by circumstances because we won't choose to be humble in our circumstances. So it's almost like God is saying, hey, you can either choose to humble yourself or you can choose to be humbled. Now, I don't know about y'all. I'd rather voluntarily humble myself than have to go through experiences to humble me. And Peter says, Peter is somebody who's writing this because he dealt with pride and he dealt with arrogance. He was somebody who said, Jesus, I'll never leave you. And even if everybody else leaves you and departs from you and denies you, I'll never will. And then Jesus tells him to his face, before the rooster crows, Peter, you would have denied me three times. And Peter actually had to go through this humiliating process to humble himself. Here he's speaking from experience. He said, hey, humble yourself. Get under God. Stop thinking that you got to carry this by yourself. I know you think you Superman and you Superwoman. But even Superman got a weakness called kryptonite. Even Superman bleeds. Some of us in here have been trying to be Superman and Superwoman or Junior Superman and Junior Superwoman. And he says, will you humble your, cast your cares. And that word cast, it means to violently throw. Not like gently throw, violently throw. Like throwing a javelin. Like throwing a football like Jalen Hurts, Philadelphia Eagles. This is our comeback year this year. I want y'all to know that, by the way. I'm speaking it prophetically. But it says to cast your cares, to violently throw. You know the image that pops in my mind? Some of you all are avid card players, and during the summertime, you like to play Uno, you like to play spades, and some of y'all in here, spades players and Uno players, and you know how you get a card that you know is going to beat everybody. It's the last card, and when you get that card, if you're like me, you don't go out quietly. You don't say Uno out. You take that last wild card, and you say, ha! Uno out! Or if you're playing spades and all the books and all the suits that's being played, you don't have, but you got a whole handful of spades and you already know what that means, that you cutting everything and somebody across the table thinks that they done put down an ace of diamonds, but you ain't got nothing but spades in your hand and they feeling real good. And then all of a sudden, ha! It's my book, boss. Can I help you understand something? That's what God invites you and I to do with the problems that we have. That when we have problems in our life, when we deal with problems and trauma in our life, he doesn't want us just to gently bring. He says, no, throw them at my feet. Bring them to me. Throw them on me. Cast them on me because I can handle it. So the pain that you're dealing with, cast it. God, you got this. This ain't mine. I've dealt with this long enough. This yours now, God. This trauma that I've been dealing with since the shock, this yours now. You deal with this. It's too much for me. The pain of betrayal, it's too much for me. You handle this. And I'm looking for some people who are saying and are at this place today where you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. You're sick of being sick emotionally and spiritually and mentally. I'm looking for some people who are experiencing and are ready to experience some release. You're ready to cast some things down and to cast your cares on him because God cares about you. I'm here to let you know that whatever you're carrying, God wants you to cast it to him. He says, bring your pain to me. God invites you to do that. Here's what Psalm 62, verse 8 says. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is our refuge. I love this. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Pour out your hearts. God is our refuge. A refuge is a safe place. In other words, it is safe for you to bring your heart to God. Some people, you pour your heart out, it's going to be on Facebook in a week. But God, when you bring your cares to Him, when you bring the secrets of your life to Him, when you bring the troubles of your hearts to Him, you don't have to worry about it getting out. His presence and He Himself is a safe space. Thank God that God is a safe space and a safe person that we can trust all the things that we have walked through with Him. I want you to write this down. God invites us to share our pain, not silence our pain. And some of us have been trying to silence it and stuff it, and it's been making you sick. And as long as it stays in your soul and doesn't get out, it's going to keep you sick. So now your marriage becomes sick because of it. Now your parenting becomes sick because of it. Now the way you work becomes sick because of it. Now how you treat people becomes sick. How you view yourself is sick, and it's toxic, and it's poisonous. Why? Because you have not allowed yourself to experience this refreshing wind of God by releasing and bringing your pain to Him. And some of us for a long time, we've been hiding our trauma, hiding our pain, hiding our hardship. But God says, bring it to me. What does this look like, Pastor? It means going to Him in prayer about it. Being honest about it. One of the things we're going to look at all throughout the Psalms is how honest the psalm writers are. Because you have somebody like a King David. This is somebody who the Bible says was a man after his own heart. But he had enemies who were constantly oppressing him. And do you know one of the things that he said in his time of God that we happen to see in the Psalms? He says, God, kill them all. Now, some of y'all are real sanctified, but y'all, some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. God, I hope they get a flat tire. Come on. I know you saved the Holy Spirit field. I know that. But God says, I want you to bring the full expression of what you're feeling. I want you to bring what you're doing. That means I'm going to have to write about it. But it also means I need to not just write it out. I need to pray it out. I got to pray it out in me. I got to unload it to God. This is why coming to church is so important. This is why coming to First Wednesday is so important. So being in the Connect group is so important, because now what happens is I'm in these spaces where I can begin to bring some of these things to God, but then also to God's people, which we'll talk more about in a moment. And can I help you understand something, family? I say this as an encouragement, but kind of as a rebuke as well. God won't heal what you continue to hide. What you're not transparent about, you cannot be transformed from. And some of us have been wanting breakthrough. But God says, but you won't let me see that area that's hurt. It's the equivalent of going into the doctor's office knowing you got a fractured toe, that thing is turning blue, you can't walk on it, you got a limp, and the doctor comes in and says, hey, how's everything going? You say, oh, everything's great, but you in pain. And any good mean the doctor can tell that something is wrong, but the doctor's not going to force you to reveal some of the pain that you're dealing with. So we play a part sometimes in our transformation. That I gotta be honest about my pain. I gotta share it. And maybe what some of us need to understand is that God's presence is a safe place for me to present my pain. But not only is His presence safe for me to present my pain, His presence is also safe enough for me, number two, I want you to write this down, to process our pain. Somebody say process it. Tell the person beside you, you got to deal with it, man. You got to deal with this. Because it's been dealing with you. And here's what the Bible says in verse 5-6. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in so much turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise Him, my Savior and my God. We'll talk about that in a moment. I am deeply depressed. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Then when you jump down to verse 9, he says this, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of the enemy's oppression? Can I tell you one word that constantly pops up in all these verses? One word, why? Do you know what processing is all about? It's about getting beneath the surface. And it starts sometimes with questions of why? Why did I act that way when they said that? Why do I feel the way that I feel? The psalmist is reflecting on the condition of his own soul and is acknowledging it. And so there's this constant back and forth where one moment the psalmist is up, as we'll see later on, and then the next moment he's down. He's processing his trauma. He's processing his suffering. And processing our pain means that there's going to be highs and lows with it. But I got to deal with it. I got to process it. Expressing my pain is me first acknowledging it. I got to do that. But processing means, why do I feel the way I do? It gets beneath the surface. It means that we're not only aware of our pain, but we invite God into the processing of our pain. As I mentioned earlier, this might mean not just praying about it, but writing about it. And not just writing about it, but talking about it. And not just talking to God about it, but talking to God's people about it. This is why it's so important to not just be in a place like the church, but being in connect groups, because now in a connect group, I can get in spaces where I can begin to be transparent with trusted people who are going through things just like me and who could come alongside of me. This is why maybe seeking out a therapist is so important, because I need an external source to help me process what I'm dealing with, because all of us got a bias. And if I don't process things in the proper lens, then I stay where I am. But I want you to understand that even when we process our pain, when we do it God's way, there's always hope that comes after it. Here's what Henry Nouwen says. He says this: the first step to healing is not to deny, but to affirm that you need healing. So the first step for some of us to experience healing is to stop denying it, but to affirm, I need this. I need some help. I need some encouragement. As a matter of fact, here's what the writer Lamentations 3 says, the prophet Jeremiah, he says this: remember my afflictions and my homelessness, the wormwood and the poison. Verse 29, he says this: I continually remember them and I have become depressed. Some of us can identify with Jeremiah. He wrote this whole book called the Book of Lamentations. The key word and root word there is to lament. It means to have sorrow. It means to be mourning. It means to be in this perpetual state of reflecting and filled with much sorrow. He says, I continually remember them and have become depressed. Verse 21, he says this: yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I love this, y'all, because Jeremiah is not dismissing the pain that he is experiencing. He is processing it properly. But what he's also doing is he's processing it in the midst of the presence of God, in the midst of the promises of God, and in the midst of the power of God. Here's what he's ultimately saying: in spite of how bad things have been, in spite of the pain that I find myself walking through, God has still been good in the midst of everything that I've walked through. Yes, I'm going through a hardship right now, but God has still been faithful. Yes, it does not look good right now, but God has still been good. Yes, they may have turned their back on me, but God has still been faithful. God has still been kind. And when we process pain God's way, it replaces hopelessness with hopefulness. When we process it his way, not culture's way, not your boyfriend's way, not your girlfriend's way, not your job's way, but when we process it his way, it takes us from a place of hopelessness to a place of hopefulness. Why? Because in spite of everything that we have experienced, God has still been showing mercy, and his mercies never end. Matter of fact, Jeremiah says it like this: his mercies are new every single morning. So in other words, for every morning that you have, God has joy in the morning. For every pain that you have, God has a promise for you. For every difficulty that you have, God has something great that he wants to bring in your life. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because yes, you've walked through some hardships, and yes, you've walked through some difficulties, and yes, you're dealing with some trauma right now, but if you're honest, you can look at all of that in your life and still see the hand of God. God has still been providing. Come on, somebody. God has still been blessing. God has still been opening up doors. Come on. God has still been kind, even in the midst when people are. God has still been good. And I just want to know, is there anybody in here today that can say, God has still been good to me in spite of what I'm going through, in spite of what I'm walking through, in spite of how bad things are? God has still been good. He's still been faithful. His mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is still great. And what the enemy wants you to do is to have a poisonous perspective where you see your trouble and think that your trouble is the totality of your life. But what God wants us to see is that the trouble is not the totality of your life, but rather God is able to take the trouble in your life and do what Romans 8:28 says, which says that he works all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I'm here to let you know that yes, the bad thing may have happened. Yes, the brokenness may have happened, but God is a masterpiece and he works his masterpieces and he works his word when it comes to making good things out of bad things. He will take sorrow and turn it into joy, which is why the Bible says that weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Thank God that we get a God who is still good in the midst of things that are bad. He's faithful. So some of you, your marriage is on the rocks. God is still good. For some of you, you lost your job this week. God is still faithful. For some of us, you and your kids are not getting along, but God is still on the throne. For some of us, you got sickness in your body, and they keep running tests, and they seem to not know what's going on. I'm here to let you know that does not change who God is. He is still good. He is still good even when life does not feel good. He is still good even when people aren't doing good by you. He is still good even when nothing around you is good. He is still good. And what the enemy wants us to do is to have a negative perspective of God. But Jeremiah says, even in my low place, great is your faithfulness. And I love this because the psalm writer is processing his pain. And he says this in verse 5. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in so much turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior, my God. Which leads to this third point that I want us to see. That when we are in pain, God invites us to process it, to present it, but he also invites us to praise him in our pain. Y'all didn't get it. Because what many of us think is that in order for me to praise God, that means everything has to be perfect. But our praise is not based upon the conditions of our circumstances. Our praise is based upon the character of our God. So what the writer says is, why, my soul, are you dejected? Why are you in so much turmoil? But then he says this, put your hope. It's like he's talking to himself. In spite of you, how you feel, self, put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. In spite of all the hardship that the psalmist has expressed, he comes back to the fact that God is still faithful and he has still been good. And because he's been faithful, and because he's still been good, in the midst of how life might be, he is still worthy to be praised. And I don't want to assume that all of us have an understanding of what praise means, but biblically speaking, what praise means, it means to give thanks to God for who he is, and also for what he has done, which means in all situations, in all circumstances, in all seasons, it is an invitation to praise God, which is why the Bible says in Psalm 31, 34, I will bless the Lord, or I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will continuously be in my mouth. It will continuously be on my lips. And Paul says it like this in 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always. In good times, rejoice. In bad times, rejoice. He says, pray constantly. But then he says this, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But Pastor, what do you mean? I'm supposed to praise God even when things are going bad? Absolutely. But Pastor, you don't know my trouble and you don't know my pain. You're right, but God does. And there's plenty of people in the scriptures who praise God in the midst of some of the horrific pain that they felt in their life. As a matter of fact, when we go to the book of Acts chapter 16, notice what the Bible says. After they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Who was they? They is Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were severely flogged by some of the Roman officials back in the time because of their faith in Jesus. The Bible says they were thrown in jail, and they were ordered to be put essentially in what we would know as solitary confinement. They were chained, they were imprisoned, and they were in a dark place. But the Bible says in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, watch this, and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Verse 26, and suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains came loose. Can I help us understand something, y'all? When we begin to open up our mouths and give God praise in the midst of the prisons that we feel ourselves in the midst of the pain that we feel ourselves in, things begin to change all around us. Things begin to change on the inside of us. And can I help some of us understand? Do you know the thing that the enemy has been after more than anything else in your life next to your faith? It's not your family, it's not your money, it's not your degree, it's not your job, it's your worship. He's after your praise, because he understands that if they begin to open up their mouths and praise God in the midst of their pain, all of a sudden their joy begins to come back. All of a sudden hope begins to come back. All of a sudden fulfillment begins to come back. But we got a God who not only meets us in our prison and in our pain, but we got a God who invites us to praise in the pain. I like what Matt Redman, Christian writer, he says it like this. He says, worship is always a choice. When life is good, worship. When life is hard, worship. When life is up, worship. When life is down, worship. So here's what this might mean practically for some of us. This might mean that you need to create a summer playlist filled with songs of worship and praise to get you through some of the darkest days of your life. For some of us, you think about the summertime, and others think it's going to be a great time. For some of you, because of some of the things that you're getting ready to walk through, you're like, this is not going to be a great time. This is going to be a gruesome time, and I don't know how I'm going to make it. Can I let you know one of the ways that you'll make it? God is saying, if you would offer up praise in the midst of the pain, all of a sudden things around you will begin to change. That pain that you've been dealing with all of a sudden begins to change. The songwriter gives us this blueprint of what authentic praise looks like. He says this, in spite of everything that I'm walking through, he says this word, I still will praise God. In spite of the depression, still praise God. In spite of the demoralization that I feel on the inside, still praise God. Here's what this means. I'm hurting, but I'm still going to lift up my hands. I'm confused, but I'm still going to open up my mouth. My mind is overwhelmed, but I'm still going to lift up the name of Jesus. It's a lot going on right now at home, and there's a lot going on right now at work, but I'm still going to come into the house of the Lord. I'm still going to give him praise from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. I may find myself in a dark place, but I will still open up my mouth and give him praise. And I just want to know, is there anybody here today that no matter what it is that you're walking through, no matter what it is that you're dealing with, that you have made a decision that I will still praise God? Come on, I will still open up my mouth. I will still lift up my voice. I will still lift up my hands. I will still clap my hands. Why? Because God is worthy to be praised from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. I'm still going to praise him. I'm still going to lift up his name. Because even though this has changed, and even though people have changed on me, God has not changed. He's still faithful. Which means this, in spite of everything that you walk through, can I give you this word of encouragement? You're going to be all right. Some of us are coming to this room today and coming here online, and you've come in here dealing with so much stuff, and the enemy has convinced you things aren't going to get better. I'm here to rebuke that lie in Jesus' name, that if God be for you, who in the world can be against you? I'm here to let you know that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I'm here to let you know that you're able to do all things through Jesus Christ, who gives you strength. I'm here to let you know that no matter what it is that you're walking through, you're going to be all right in Jesus' name. Pastor, how is it going to work out? I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know the one who is working it out, and what the Bible says is that he is working it out for your good and for his glory. I'm here to give you a prophetic word to let you know that you're going to be all right. And so because you believe that you're going to be all right, I want us to invite us to give God the best praise that we can give him. I want us to begin to give God praise in advance that he is going to move in your life, that he is going to open up the door, that he is going to provide, that he is going to restore, that he is going to heal. I'm going to be all right because he is faithful, because he's good. Tell the person beside you, you're going to be all right. Come on, let's stand to our feet. I want to let you know that you're going to be all right. And you're not going to be all right because of the universe. No. You're not going to be all right because of more money. No. You're not going to be all right because people all of a sudden start liking you. No. You're going to be all right because of the presence of God is with you. Because the grace of God is with you. Because the mercy of God is with you. If God is for you, who can be against you? You're going to be all right. Some of you, that's the word that you need today. I'm going to be all right. Not because of my strength, but because of his strength. Not because of my love, but because of his love. Because of his forgiveness. Because of his healing power. And I love the writer, how he says, I will still praise. And I will still lift up praise because of God, my God. And he says this, and because of my Savior. Many of the Psalms oftentimes are pointing to our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Many writers say that this is a prophetic psalm. He's praising God for something he's believing is going to happen in the future. He's praising God because he believes that God will deliver him and because he believes that God will save him. Well, I'm here to let us know that Jesus Christ has come and he came from heaven to earth to save us from our sin. And he went to the cross to die on the cross for our sins. And he not only died on the cross on Friday, but early on Sunday morning, he rose back to life from the grave to give us new hope and to give us a new beginning. And I'm here to let us know that if Jesus can get up out of the grave on the third day, then that means surely he has the power to be able to set you free. Surely he has the power to be able to deliver. Surely he has the power to be able to heal. Thank God that we got a Savior and his name is Jesus Christ. And we put our hope and we put our trust in him. And we're going to be all right. Because our God invites us to bring our pain to him, to process it, to give him praise in the midst of it. I want to invite us right now just with our hands lifted. The enemy's been after your praise. God has been encouraging you to praise. Can I let you know that your worship and your praise is actually a weapon against the enemy? That when you start to feel doubt, begin to open up your mouth. When you begin to feel overwhelmed, begin to use that tool of that worship tool that he's given you called your mouth. And let everything that have breath praise the Lord. If you're breathing, you got a praise in your body. If you're breathing, that means you got a testimony of God's faithfulness. If you're breathing and you got a pulse, then that means you got a praise report. And God is inviting you to begin to open up your mouth and to give him your best praise. To begin to say, I will bless the Lord at all times. I'm sick of my body, but I will bless the Lord. My family's falling apart, but I will bless the Lord. I lost my job, but I will bless the Lord. I'm struggling with this thing, but I will bless the Lord. Give him praise. Give him my worship. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we thank you for the hope and the assurance that you give us that things will work out for our good, even though things may appear to be bad. God, we thank you for this psalm in Psalm 42 that identifies with our pain and our struggle. God, you don't call us to cover it. You call us to submit it to you. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for every person who is in pain right now that they would respond to your word by obeying it, presenting their pain, processing it, praising you through it. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy does come in the morning. My head's bowed and eyes are closed. If you're here, family, I'm here to let you know that the only way you can get through what it is that you're going through, it's through Jesus. It is only through Jesus that we get new life. It is only through Jesus that we experience renewal and refreshing. You need Jesus. Why do I need Jesus, Pastor? Because the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have been wounded. All of us have wounded others. All of us have experienced brokenness. And the only solution to that brokenness is the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the only way that you and I can be set free from the penalty of our sin is through Jesus Christ. And some of you are here today and you've never come to Jesus. He's been giving you this invitation. He's been chasing you down. He orchestrated this worship experience so that way you could come to him. And he's simply inviting you to come to him. But Pastor, I come to church all the time. Just because you've come to church does not mean you've come to Christ. Today, he's inviting you to come to him. And if this is you and you're saying, today, I need to come to Christ, Pastor. I need to give my life to him. I want a new beginning. I want to be set free from my sin. I want to be able to move forward. I'm tired of trying to carry my life on my own shoulders. I want to give it to him. If this is you, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, on the count of three, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you shoot up your hand if you're ready to say yes to Jesus, if you're ready to come to him? One, two, three. Shoot up your hand if this is you. You want to give your life to Jesus. Amen. I see your hands. Amen. You want to say yes to him today? Just shoot up your hand. Just lift up your hand wherever you are. For every hand lifted in person and online, if you're here, you're saying, I want to come to Jesus. I want to invite you to say these words Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, we'll be saved. So would you repeat these words? Say, Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you rose back to life to give me new life. Save me from my sin. Would you be my Lord? Would you be my Messiah? Thank you for new life. Thank you for being my refuge. In your name I pray. And every person said amen. Come on, church family, can we celebrate those who have said yes to Jesus today? Come on, I saw